You're listening to a recording of a Bible study given at Calvary Fellowship in downtown Ottawa. For more information about our church, please visit us on the internet at calvaryottawa.ca. And now, let me invite you to open your mind, your heart, and your Bible for today's study.
Would you open your Bibles to Acts chapter 8, please? Here at Calvary, we're going through the book of Acts on Sunday morning. We have not finished chapter 7, but Pastor Andy will finish chapter 7 the next time he's here. So it's my privilege to look with you at the first part of Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8 has as its principal character this man Philip. And Philip, if you're keen, you met Philip in Acts chapter 6. Remember Acts chapter 6? What happened in Acts chapter 6? Remember there's a problem in the church, a little dispute going on in the distribution of food. They're helping people that needed food within the community of faith there, within the church. And so the apostles, the leaders said, we're not going to leave the ministry of the word of God and of prayer. So appoint for yourselves some men to take care of this situation. And one of those men was Philip. Of course, one was also Stephen. And so it's very interesting to me that in Acts chapter 6, you have the listing of these men that were chosen by the church to help. And then right after that, you have the church growing. And then you have Acts chapter 7 talks about Stephen. And now Acts chapter 8, you talk about Philip. Did you follow that? So that they're mentioned in Acts 6, and then what follows is a couple individual stories of the people that were chosen in Acts chapter 6. You will notice a thread through the book of Acts of what I'm going to call evangelism. Don't know what happens in your heart when you hear the word evangelism, but we could also call it sharing your faith, spreading the gospel, talking about Jesus, the good news, witnessing. Some people say witnessing. But we see this all through the book of Acts, and that's how the church grows. And so what I'd like to do this morning is I'd like to take this chapter, or the first half of this chapter, and I've divided it into four sections, each with a heading that is going to give us a principle about evangelism, a truth about evangelism, just something that will kind of help us put this chapter, to help us understand the chapter better, but then also help us to see our own lives and our own place in the book of Acts, because, you know, the book of Acts is still going on. Did you know that? The history of the church, the acts of the Holy Spirit through the believers, that's still happening. So right now we're in chapter 4,300,000, and I mean, I don't know what it is, but we're way down the road, and you are in the book of Acts. So you are in this, and so these are, as we look back to Philip, we're going to learn some things that I think are going to really help us with evangelism. And I'll tell you from the outset here that this is something that I need. This is encouragement for me in my own life, in my own walk with the Lord, in my own relationships with non-believers, unbelievers, pre-believers. This is something that I need. I need to be encouraged in this area as well. And so I would just like to read with you Acts chapter 8. I'm going to read, I'll just read the first few verses here, although I'll be sharing all the way to verse 25, but I just want to read this first section here with you this morning. Acts chapter 8, verse 1, Saul agreed with putting him to death. On that day, a severe persecution broke out against the church in Jerusalem, and all except the apostles were scattered throughout the land of Judea and Samaria. Devout men buried Stephen and mourned deeply over him. Saul, however, was ravaging the church. He would enter house after house, drag off men and women, and put them in prison. Father, we pray you'd bless our time here in your word. Lord, that you'd speak to us, that our hearts would be open to hear what your spirit would say to each and every one of us, individually and corporately. Lord, please, just take this time and accomplish your will in our lives and in our church, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the first thing that you'll notice here is that the church is going through a tough time. Just look at some of these words in these first few verses. Death, severe persecution, against the church, scattered, mourned deeply, buried Stephen, ravaging the church, dragging people, putting them in prison. So that's tough times. Yeah, that's happening today, not in Canada, thank God. Hopefully it never will, but you know, we need to be ready. But that's happening in some countries where we, right now, 2019, have brothers and sisters that are living in similar situations. The church is being ravaged. People are being dragged off. And our responsibility is to pray for them. Maybe God would call some of us to go, but that's probably not the norm. But you know, if he does call you, man, we'll pray for you and send you off and intercede along with you. But we need to pray for the persecuted church around the world. And so, of course, we have in verse 1 here, Saul, who you know becomes Paul. And the chapter begins a little oddly. Saul agreed with putting him to death, right? Well, of course, that links back to chapter 7 where we see the death of Stephen. This is a bit of foreshadowing. Luke, the writer of Acts, is giving us a little hint that you're going to hear a little bit more from Saul. And so Saul, of course, in chapter 9, which is coming in, I would imagine, a couple weeks here, just tremendous testimony of how the Lord grabs Saul and changes his heart and in his life. But the first truth I want to give to you today, the first principle, the first heading, if you will, as it relates to evangelism is this: God is in control. God is in control. You'll notice here that even though all of this quote-unquote bad stuff is happening, it's really right in line with what the Lord wants. If you're looking at Acts 8, verse 1, just take a quick flip back to Acts 1, verse 8, and look at that with me. It says, Acts 1, verse 8, you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit has come on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Now, back to 8:1. Against the church in Jerusalem, and all except the apostles were scattered throughout the land of Judea and Samaria. Do you see the link? Acts chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus tells them, you're going to be my witnesses in Jerusalem. There's that word witness, right? And then in 8:1, it says, okay, you've witnessed in Jerusalem. Now it's time for phase 2, geographical location number 2, Judea and Samaria. So Acts 1, verse 8 is really an outline of the book of Acts. Luke is writing there, and then he's going to chronicle how does the gospel spread in Jerusalem, then how does it spread in Judea and Samaria, and then how does it spread to the ends of the earth. And so right now, we're in outline point number 2. Now we're going to talk about Judea and Samaria, because there's a mega church in Jerusalem, and God disbands the mega church. Interesting, isn't that? Nothing wrong with mega churches. I love mega church. I used to work at a very large church. But here in God's plan, he takes everything that's happening in Jerusalem and he says, hey, we're gonna shake this up a little bit. And persecution breaks out, and now they're forced to go to Judea and Samaria. God is in control. That's the first thing that I want to emphasize here. Because we never know what's happening in people's lives. Here we have Saul, who really is the problem. He's the one that's starting the persecution. He's the one that's overseeing this whole mess of Stephen being killed. He's agreeing to it. And then as we see later on in the beginning of chapter 9, he's breathing out murderous threats. Not the kind of guy you want to go with coffee for, right? Breathing out murderous threats. And so he's the problem in this. But little did the church know that the Holy Spirit was knocking on Saul's heart. When he saw Stephen there dying, and he saw the faith of Stephen, and I'm sure the glow and the welcoming that Stephen, he was just freely dying, just like Jesus. I'm sure that the Holy Spirit was knocking on Saul's heart. Hey, you sure you're following me, Saul? You sure that, does this guy have something that you don't have? And we never know. We never know what's happening. I don't know what's happening in my neighbor's heart. I don't know what he's going through. You know, usually when I see him, everything's nice, everything's friendly, a lot of chit-chat, a lot of friendliness. I don't know what happens when the door's closed. Is the Holy Spirit knocking on his heart? I don't know. Maybe, maybe not. I don't know what's happening in my neighbor across the street. His name's Rock. Cool name, isn't it? Got tons of dogs, right? I don't know what's going on in his life. I think the Holy Spirit might be working in them somehow, some way, because God loves them, right? And so here you have Saul. There's somebody I love deeply, relative of mine. And he is just vehemently opposed to Jesus, to Christianity. I mean, just, I tried to share the Lord with him years ago, long time ago. And it wasn't but just a few seconds into that conversation that he said, I don't want to have anything to do with that beep. And I can't repeat. I mean, it was just blankety blank, just cussing out my Savior. I mean, just, and I had to leave. I didn't know what to do. That's never happened to me before. I mean, I'm not easily offended, right? I mean, I know, but this just hurt for somebody to cuss out Jesus. I mean, I just wasn't ready for that. And I had to leave, and I called him later and apologized. I'm sorry I left, but I was, and it was just, but what is God doing in his heart? You know, years later after that, I found out that there were two Christians in his life, two people that were loving on him in Jesus' name. Now, to this day, I don't think he's a Christian, but God brings other people. And so you never know what God's doing. I mean, some of you, I don't know what you were like before you knew Jesus. Anybody here, were you just like violently opposed to the gospel, just like hating Christ or Christianity? Anybody? There was a couple of people. Hey, isn't that amazing? And yet, look at what you're doing now. So we never know. You never know. And so what we need to remember when it relates to evangelism and us sharing our faith and loving on people, and you know, we're not going to talk about strategies and all of that today. This is kind of more of a big picture thing. God is in control. God is in control. God had Saul's number. God knew how to get a hold of him. And the same way, the people in our life, we just go with the flow of what the Lord is doing. One of the authors that I like to read, his name is R. Kent Hughes. He's a Bible commentator and professor and all the rest. And he wrote this about the book of Acts. He says, following the church through Acts is like following a wounded deer through a forest. Drops of blood mark the trail. And you see people being killed in Acts, and that's what happened here to Stephen. Paul wrote, just to finish this point here, Paul wrote in Philippians, Philippians 1:12, he says, I want you to know, brethren, that the things that happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel. Now think about that. So Paul's in prison when he writes this, and he's writing a letter, and he says, the things that have happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel. That's true for you. And that's a good prayer, right? Lord, I pray that whatever happens in my life would further your gospel. Isn't that a good prayer? Lord, that whatever happens, that it would be for the furtherance of the gospel. If it's the flooding of a basement, if it's getting a flat tire, if it's breaking my leg and going to the hospital, if it's, you know, getting fired from my job, you know, and I don't want any of those things to happen to any of us, but may it be for the furtherance of your gospel. It's a good prayer, right? All right. So the second thing that I want you to see in this section here, and hopefully you wrote that one down, God is in control. Here's the next thing you want to write down. We are all preachers. All right, do you believe that? We are all preachers. Let me show you what I mean. Check this out. Verse 4, Acts 8. So those who were scattered went on their way preaching the word. Okay, so that's 8:4. Now look back at 8, is it 1 or 2 here? 8:1. The end of verse 1. All except the apostles were scattered. those who were scattered went on their way preaching the word. Okay, see what's happening? So the leaders, the apostles, the preachers stayed in Jerusalem. Everybody else, they're scattered, and it says that they went on their way preaching the word. Now here's what you need to know. In the book of Acts, you'll see this a lot. Preaching, 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 preaching. There's a few different words that's used for preaching. And if you have, you know, some software or go to some websites, that'd be a great study for you to go through the book of Acts, look at the English concordance and English listing of the word preaching all through the book of Acts, and then look at the Greek word and then read the definition of the word and just start to get an understanding of what the author is talking about. Let me give you just a couple little insights to whet your appetite here. It says this particular word, it's the word where we get evangelize from. It's just a carryover from the Greek word evangelizo or evangelion, which is talking about just sharing the gospel. It's telling somebody the good news. It would be what would happen if you were to sit down for a coffee with a friend of yours who's not a believer, and you would maybe share your testimony with them, and you'd share how Jesus died on the cross for our sin. Maybe you draw the bridge illustration, if you know the bridge, Romans 3:23, Romans 6:23, some of these verses that explain the basic gospel, you would be evangelion. You would be that's the preaching that would happen. Those who were scattered, they went and did this. They would just start talking to people about Jesus of Nazareth. He died on a cross. Why did he die? For your sin. Just sharing the gospel with people everywhere they went. We are all preachers. This is what we think of today as sharing our faith. It's delivering good news. Just think about how excited you would be if the Sens won. I was going to say the Stanley Cup, but maybe I should just say if they won a game, right? No, I'm just, if the Sens, I mean, think if the Sens, any hockey fans, am I the only one? Okay. If the Sens won, I'm not a Sens fan, by the way, but if they won, pardon? Crucify me. I'm sorry. But if your favorite team won a game, or if they won the championship, if the Calvary Cannons win the softball championship, we're going to talk about it, right? It's going to be this joy that's overflowing from our heart. If I get on first base, I'm going to share that news because that's good news, man. The old man made it to first base, right? And so this is the idea here, that we share the good news. We're just happy about being saved. I struggle with evangelism sometimes. I love talking about Jesus, and I love having gospel conversations, but they don't happen as often as I wish they would in my own life. And so here's something that has helped me with that. Maybe you're like that too. I came up with this because I always struggle to like start the conversation. Right, I felt kind of weird, like just having a goal, like I'm going to go talk to this person about Jesus. I felt it was lacking a bit in relationship. You know what I mean? It was like, I kind of felt like I'm making this person a project, and I don't have the courage. And what do I say? And anybody, you guys know what I'm talking about? And so I wanted to grow in that area. And so here's what I came up with after listening to some teachings by a person, a Calvary Chapel pastor that was really good at evangelism and stuff. I came up with this little saying that has helped me a lot. If I'm willing to talk to anyone about anything at any time, I'll eventually talk about the gospel. I'll eventually talk about Jesus. So in other words, what have I done? I've made my goal to just talk to people about anything. And because I'm a growing Christian, because I love Jesus, because I'm reading my Bible and I'm trying to pray, because I'm trying to love my wife and kids and family, and I'm trying to be a godly man, and I'm trusting in his grace and mercy. I mean, these are things that are true of you, I'm sure. If they're not, repent and believe and let's get right with the Lord. But if these things are true of you, it's just going to come out of you. What do you get if you squeeze a lemon? Whatever's inside. Right? Whatever's inside. So if you just are willing to talk to anybody about anything at any time, eventually it's going to come out. Your relationship with Jesus is going to come out. They may share a hurt with you, and it just may come out. Can I pray for you? And that's you're connecting them with their creator. I'm not talking about here's the four spiritual laws and let's go, you know, read through this track with me and let's pray a sinner's prayer. If you do that and that works and God blesses it and it feels right and God leads you, please, in no way am I criticizing that by any means. I have a good friend of mine that took over the church in Oakville when I left. His name is Paul. He carries around with him these little tracts that say on the front of it in bright red letters, it says, "Would you like to know God personally?" And he gives them to tons of people, but he always gives them upside down. And on the back, there's a little sticker with like the, you know, if you need help or want to pray, and it's got a phone number on there, right, and a website. And he says, "Hey, if you ever, you know, come to my church." So, and then when they turn it over, it says, "Would you like to know God personally?" Right? And that's what that's how the Lord has led him to do. And you can do something like that. But the point is, it's just, we're all preachers. We're all preachers. I read this story about in the jungles in Africa, some native person there in Africa came to know the Lord in a very remote village, very diseased, had problems with the legs and the feet, but yet was so in awe and amazed at the gospel, at Jesus Christ's salvation, that in spite of severe pain would walk from village to village to village just to share the good news of Jesus. Just an inspiring story. So that's this first word that you see in verse 4. They went their way preaching the word. But then you also have, other than just evangelizing, in verse 5, it says, Philip went down to a city in Samaria and proclaimed. So this is the Greek word kerusso, and this is more kind of what's happening now, right? More of a formal preaching. This would be a Billy Graham. This would be standing on the street corner and kerusso, proclaiming the gospel, like announcing, like, hear ye. And of course, Paul wrote to Timothy, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, right? And so this is the kerusso. On this note that we're all preachers, we met Philip in Acts 6, right? He's just waiting tables. That's what he's doing. He's making coffee, preparing food, serving, helping, just meeting, you know, stacking chairs, cleaning bathrooms, whatever needs to be done. Here you have Philip. And yet, just a couple chapters later, now he's proclaiming the gospel in a city. He's a missionary. He's a pastor. He's a preacher. And I want you to keep that in mind, because you might be thinking, all I'm doing is changing diapers. You know, all I'm doing is taking care of my kids. Shouldn't I be doing this? Shouldn't I be doing that? And you never know what God's going to do, and you never know how he's going to get you there. And here we have one of the deacons, one of the taking care of the church there, Philip, and now he's out and about doing this incredible ministry. And then if you just skip with me to verse 25, you have here, it says, so they had testified and spoken the word of the Lord. They traveled back to Jerusalem, preaching the gospel in many villages of the Samaritans. And so what's happening here now is another Greek word, laleo, which simply means to talk. To speak, it's like chit-chat. It's what you probably do on Facebook, right? I'm having a bologna sandwich. And, I mean, it's just, you know, it's just chit-chat. Do more than tell people you're having a bologna sandwich is the point, right? The point is, all of these, you have this more intentional conversation, you have this more public proclamation, and then you have this chit-chat, but it's all about the Lord. At all three levels, Philip and the people here in Acts chapter 8, they're talking about the Lord. And we have a tremendous opportunity for communication. You know, if you're on Facebook or other social media, just use it to proclaim the gospel. Use it to chit-chat about Christ. Talk about spiritual things. Be intentional about these conversations. Don't be embarrassed or ashamed that you are a Christian. I love what C.H. Spurgeon said. Every Christian is either a missionary or an imposter. Maybe we could say every Christian is either a preacher or an imposter. He's an evangelist or an imposter. You see the point. Another writer said, evangelism should be an attitude permeating all the activities of Christians. One way that we can grow in this area is to pray. to pray for people that don't know Jesus and just pray that God would give us opportunities of conversation. Am I challenging you? Is this challenging? I think we need to be challenged. I'm challenged. We all need to be challenged in this, and hopefully this will be a good reminder, and we'll see the Holy Spirit do some work in our lives and in the lives of those that know us. And so, okay, so here's what we've got so far. So we've got, as we see all of this persecution and just this crazy stuff happening in the church, God's in control. As we see all those that are scattered, everywhere they're going, they're talking at all different levels, everyone's a preacher. Now, thirdly, what I want us to realize is that results will vary. Results will vary. Because here's what happened. Philip goes to Samaria. Verse 5, we read that. Verse 6, the crowds, he's proclaiming the Messiah, proclaiming Jesus to them. The crowds were all paying attention to what Philip said as they listened and saw the signs he was performing. For unclean spirits, crying out with a loud voice, came out of many who were possessed. Many who were paralyzed and lame were healed, so there was great joy in that city. So we have this tremendous result. It's like a revival's breaking out. People are being healed. People are growing. I'm sure relationships were being restored. There's just wonderful, wonderful things happening. As all Philip is doing is what he saw, or what Jesus did. Not necessarily what he saw Jesus do, but what Jesus was doing. And so this by far is the response that we would love to see. I mean, what if your neighbors come to you and knock on your door and say, what must I do to be saved? And then you say, oh, just believe in Jesus. And then you'll be saved. And repent of your sin and believe in Jesus. And then they go in there. Their whole life is restored. And we would love to see these wonderful. And then they go invite their neighbors. And everybody comes to your house. Oh, tell us the gospel. And people are being saved all left. But that would be wonderful. That would be joyful. And that can happen. And I'm sure many of you have stories of how God has used you in other people's lives. And then wonderful things have happened. And that's great. That's what we want. But then we also have Simon's. Look at verse 9. A man named Simon had previously practiced sorcery in that city and amazed the Samaritan people while claiming to be somebody great. They all paid attention to him, from the least of them to the greatest. So the whole city's looking at this guy Simon that's doing this black magic, these demonic activity. They all paid attention to him, and they said, this man is called the great power of God. So you have Simon being proclaimed as this great power. They were attentive to him because he had amazed them with his sorceries for a long time. So for years and years and years, Simon has been amazing the city with, we don't know exactly what he's doing, but some demonically induced magic type of things. But when they believed Philip, as he proclaimed the good news about the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women were baptized. And so now Simon's being challenged. Everybody's going away from Simon and coming to Philip. And so Simon then, it says, Simon himself believed. And after he was baptized, he followed Philip everywhere and was amazed as he observed the signs and the great miracles that were being performed. So here we have this sorcerer, practicing all of these crazy demonic things that people really were following him. Then they see people being healed and touched by Jesus through the hands of Philip. So Simon sees all of this. And so it says Simon believed. He was even baptized. But then the story goes on, and some people doubt Simon's salvation, and we'll get to that in a second. But now look at verse 14. So the apostles there at Jerusalem, they hear that Samaria, that there's this revival going on in Samaria. Here's what you need to know about Samaria. The people that lived in Samaria were not good Jews. In fact, some would say they weren't really true Jews at all. Why? Well, because Samaria was this area that when this area was conquered in Old Testament times by the Assyrians, people who were non-Jews would come and live in this area, and they would mix with the Jewish people so that eventually you would have offspring that were not true Jews. Does that make sense? And so the Samaritans were what some call like half-breed, right? Which I think is a bit derogatory, but you have a group of people that are like half Jewish, half not. And so they were looked upon by the true Jews in Jerusalem, the Pharisees and such, as unclean. We don't even want to go near there. So in fact, if you had to go to Galilee, to the other side of Samaria, you wouldn't take the direct, shorter route. You'd go around Samaria because you don't even want to be close to them. This is why Jesus said, I must go through Samaria, because there were people there he wanted to reach. And there you have the woman at the well. You have the good Samaritan. Why did Jesus tell that story? Because people hated Samaritans. I mean, this is a little dangerous to do here, but pick a people group that maybe you hate, right? Which hopefully there isn't one, right? But think about somebody that's very, very prejudiced. And then say, the good, you know, and so that's a bit of a shock factor when Jesus told that story. So there was a hatred for Samaritans. Now, so now the apostles in Jerusalem that I'm sure had to deal with their own stuff inside their heart related to Samaria, but they've got the Holy Spirit. God's been working in them. So they hear that Philip's in Samaria, or something's going on in Samaria. People are believing. There's wow, Samaritans? Are you kidding me? Americans? Like, they can be saved too? You know, I mean, it's like, wow, God's doing something there? Peter, John, you better go check that out, because that's a little weird that God would really do something in Samaria. I'm sure that, I don't know if that really was their attitude. So anyhow, so Peter and John go and say, let's check this out. Let's go and see how we can support them, how we can love them, how we can encourage them. And so Peter and John come, and this is a very interesting passage. We're really not going to dig too deep into these next verses here. But it's just very interesting what happens. After they went down there, they prayed for them so the Samaritans might receive the Holy Spirit, because he had not yet come down on any of them. They had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then Peter and John laid their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. So this is a controversial area of Scripture. And if you Google this and the Holy Spirit, Samaritans, Acts 8, you could spend days like reading what different people think. So I'm not going to dig into this too much here, other than to say, when Peter and John came, they saw, I mean, these people were saved in Samaritans because this is what Philip was doing, right? He was proclaiming Jesus, the good news about the kingdom of God, the name of Jesus Christ. So it's the gospel, what we know as the gospel, and people were saved and baptized. So now you have Peter and John come, and they say, okay, these people, they're missing the Holy Spirit. So some will use this passage and say, well, there must be something after salvation in order to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Others will say, on the contrary, that that's not necessarily the case. So I'm going to let you figure all of that out. But Peter and John say they need the Holy Spirit. And so they pray for them. And then something happens. I mean, imagine Peter and John come and say, here's a group of people. They need the Holy Spirit. So we're going to pray for them. And now Simon looks on and he says, wow, after they prayed for them, something happened. What happened? We don't know. The Bible does not say. It says Peter and John laid their hands on them and they received the Holy Spirit. Let me read this verse. When Simon saw that the Spirit was given through the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money, saying, give me this power also so that anyone I lay hands on may receive the Holy Spirit. So something happened. It could be what we see in Acts chapter 1 and 2 could be they spoke in other languages. It could be this gift of tongues. Some people believe that. It could be that they had maybe just a tremendous joy and a power for witness, because what did Jesus say? He said, you will be filled with the Spirit and you will be my witnesses. So being filled with the Spirit gives us power and boldness and courage to be a witness for Jesus. The point is that there was a significant change in their life, a significant difference when they were filled with the Spirit. Now, how does this apply to us? Because like I said, you can debate this, and people do, right, for a really long time. But how does this apply to us? Listen, I want as much of the Lord as possible. I want to be filled with the Holy Spirit as much as possible. Whatever that means, God, I want all that you have for me. If it means speaking in other tongues, if it means being bold in my witness, I mean, I want as much as the Lord would give me. And so the point is, I want to be filled with the Spirit. And what's interesting, as you look through the rest of the New Testament, Paul wrote to the Ephesian church, do not grieve the Spirit, but be filled with the Spirit. So as Christians, clearly the Holy Spirit is in every Christian. But we do see that we can grieve the Spirit, like through our sin, we can grieve the Spirit. If we feel led to do something by the Holy Spirit and we don't do it, we can grieve the Spirit by these different things. And so we should, and when Paul writes to the Ephesian church, be filled with the Spirit, the tense of the verb that he's using would be the equivalent of saying in English, continue to be filled with the Spirit. Be always filled with the Spirit. So some have jokingly said we're leaky vessels, so we leak, the Spirit leaks out. I know that not all of you are godly all the time, right? You don't always bat 1,000, right? Some of you, sometimes you might say something or look at something or do something that you shouldn't do, right? True? Or am I the only one, right? So here's the thing. So we always want to be saying, Lord, fill me with your Spirit. God, I want to be filled with your Spirit. Lord, fill me with the Spirit. And so I think that's, I'm going to leave that as the application for this particular passage, but let's kind of get back into Simon here for a second, because the point, the heading that I'm talking about is results will vary. When it talks about evangelism and sharing our faith, results will vary. Sometimes we'll have revival like Samaria. Other times we'll be faced with a Simon, because Simon here, he appeared to be a believer. He, as the Bible says, he believed, he was even baptized. Now I'm sure that Philip didn't just baptize anybody, or the church there, because it doesn't exactly say who baptized him. But I'm sure that there was some evidence that Simon actually believed. I mean, think about it. Philip was very well taught, right? He was part of this amazing church in Jerusalem. He understood from the people that walked with Jesus. Those were his teachers, right? So he was closer to the source, in a sense, than we are. So I don't think Simon necessarily would be a false believer necessarily, maybe, maybe not, I'm not really sure. The point is that even if he was a false believer and he snuck in, look at what happens. But Peter told him, so what does he say? Simon sees this thing going on with the Holy Spirit. Simon says, dude, that's really cool. That's better than my sorcery. Give me this power so that I can do that too. So he's not thinking in the correct terms, right? But look at what Peter told him. May your silver be destroyed with you, because you thought you could obtain the gift of God with money. You have no part or share in this matter because your heart is not right before God. Therefore, repent of this wickedness of yours and pray to the Lord that, if possible, your heart's intent may be forgiven. For I see you are poisoned by bitterness and bound by wickedness. So Peter, tell us how you really feel. Now, I said that and I read that in a very gentle, loving way, but I don't think that's how Peter said it. Do you? I think that Peter was probably more, you wicked, that he just kind of really came down hard on this guy, Simon. Repent, you're wicked. Pray that God would forgive you. You're poisoned by bitterness. You're bound by wickedness. Simon, get it together. Now, and then Simon's response, pray to the Lord for me. Simon replied, so that nothing you have said may happen to me. It's interesting, right? Looking at Philip and Peter, they both had different focus in their ministry. Here you have Peter coming in and just cutting it straight, getting in someone's face, telling them, you're wrong. You need to repent. Your desire is wrong. This is wrong. This is wrong. You're in this for the wrong reasons. You better repent. And I'll pray that God will forgive you. I mean, he just came down tough on this guy, right? And I thank God for people like that in the body of Christ. God's given each one of us a personality, each one of us a way of ministering. And I don't know what Philip was doing. Philip's like, whoa, Peter, oh, slow down, man. That guy just was baptized. I don't know what Peter was doing. The point I want to make is that our results in evangelism, they can vary greatly. We can see people come to know the Lord, And maybe we share the Lord and witness and do our best for years maybe, and we don't see any fruit. But that's not the point. The last point that I want to make here is that success is obedience. Being successful in this area in our lives, and that success is kind of a weird word here, but that's what God wants for us, right? It's just obey. Obey. And that's just the here in verse 25. After they had testified and spoken the word of the Lord, they traveled back to Jerusalem, and they're just carrying on, preaching the gospel in many villages of the Samaritans. And so our job, brothers and sisters, is just to be faithful. Just to be faithful to the Lord. And just leave the results to him. Just to be faithful witnesses. Just loving on people. You know, the world's idea of success is bigger, better, faster, right? Quicker, more sleek, more effective, more productive, right? But the Bible's idea of success is faithfulness, prayer, attitude, holiness, serving, loving, believing. I mean, these are all, if you're, those things that I just mentioned, if that's you, man, you're being successful. You're being successful. We trust, we obey. There was a man that worked with the Billy Graham Evangelistic Association. His name was Joe Blink, and he said this: we do not evangelize because we expect results. We evangelize because we are sent. Isn't that good? There was a story I read that I wanted to share with you about a high school football coach named Sam in the States. And Sam was not a believer. He was very foul-mouthed, very loud, bad temper. I mean, you can imagine that, right? A coach, bad temper, foul mouth, right? Yelling and screaming. Well, at this particular high school, there was a cheerleader. It was a very quiet girl, but she was a Christian. She loved the Lord. And she had this conviction in her heart, and she wanted to be more vocal about her faith. She wanted to talk to people about Jesus. And she really felt like the Holy Spirit was just leading her to be a little bit more assertive in this particular area in her life. So the football team has a bad season, end up losing season. And at the last game, she goes up to Coach Sam. And she says, I'm sure empowered by the Holy Spirit, she says to this man, she says, Coach, whenever you cuss and you say the name of the Lord Jesus, when you say his name as a curse word, man, that really offends me because I'm a Christian. She said that to this high school coach, right? Do you know what he did? He cussed her out. But he watched her because she was a student in his history class. So as the year progressed, the school year went on, after the last exam, he said, I don't know the girl's name, but he said, hey, can I talk to you? So she came up and he said something to the effect of, hey, do you remember when I swore at you or I cussed you, we had that conversation after the last game? And she's like, yeah, I remember that. And you told me that, like, you were a Christian. And then he said, but isn't everybody in America a Christian? And as we know, everybody in America is not a Christian, right? But she said, well, no, they're not. And so they continued to talk, and then the coach, at some point in that conversation, he was noticing that his voice was becoming softer, and she was becoming a little bit more bold, a little bit more, I don't want to say aggressive, right? But, you know, like just a little more confident, a little more assertive as she's talking to her history teacher. And so the turning point then, he said these words to her. Well, what do I have to do to be a Christian? And I just wrote this down because I didn't want to get it wrong. She said, she looked at him, put her finger in his face and said, Coach, you need to get down on your knees right now, confess your sins, and ask the Lord to forgive you for taking his name in vain. This little high school girl, right? And he did. He kneeled down and he repented, and that man went on to go into ministry full time, had 20 years of ministry, ministering to teenagers. True story. And it all started with this soft-spoken little girl with a desire to just step up her game a little bit when it came to talking about Jesus. I think a good prayer would be for you and for I did this when I was in the university my freshman year. I had this prayer, Lord, I would like to lead somebody to you before the end of the semester. It was just, I don't know where I got that from. I think it was the Holy Spirit, because it ended up happening in just this crazy way that only God could do, right? It's like, we can't take credit for these things. I mean, God just puts all these pieces together and we just find ourselves in this place like Philip where, okay, it's such a God thing. You know what I mean? So that's a good prayer. Like, Lord, I'd really like to lead somebody to you. Would you bring me somebody that you've been preparing whose heart is ready? And just give me the boldness and the courage, and let's trust the Lord for that. Now, we're going to close our service the same way that we always do. We're going to break into groups of two or three and pray. But one thing I want to do just a bit different is I want you to share, men with men, women with women, I want you to share the name, just be the first name, of somebody in your life that doesn't know Jesus that you'd like to pray for. We're just praying for them. No agenda here. We're not setting goals. We're not coming up with strategies or any crazy thing like that. We're just praying. And these prayers, the 9 o'clock service did this as well. Can you imagine? Probably between two services, maybe we're praying for 100 unbelievers. Isn't that beautiful? Those prayers are going to rise up to heaven. The Lord's going to hear that. And I got to believe that God's going to put some gospel conversations together.
Thank you for listening. I trust you've been blessed and encouraged. My name is Ike Ikagwani. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May he make his face to shine upon you and give you peace.
I am your daughter, your child, and I am loved, so older, mama, so concerned, broken you found me, undone, and you're making me new, yes I can live in your truth, yes we have clothed ourselves with Christ, there is no black, no white, no slave, no free, yes we have clothed ourselves.